I'm going to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Romans.
Romans is a great book. I really enjoyed studying it. So much there to learn, and it's just encouraging to me as a Christian to see what God can do in our lives and what He wants to do in our lives. And, of course, Paul revealed to us who we were up front, first couple chapters, who everybody is, and, of course, our need. And he taught us about faith and Abraham's faith, and he told us that Jesus Christ was the justifier in chapter 5, I guess 3 through 5, and taught us that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, we could be saved. We could have a relationship. And that's what God wants, is us to have a relationship. He wants not only us, but everybody. And once we establish the relationship when we were born or we have that new birth, then our lives begin to transform and that relationship grows. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us in the Word of God here and in many other passages as well, is that just because you're saved, it's not over. It's not, okay, I got my salvation, so I'm just going to wait on the Lord and looking for Him to come back. He says, no, I want you to learn to love me, to become more like me, that your lives will be transformed. And it begins with the renewing of the mind. And as my mind is changing toward the things of God, then I'm going to want to serve Him, want to follow Him. And that's what he's teaching us here in chapter 6. He came to chapter 6. He told us about our union in Christ, that sanctification, if you will. Positionally, all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're a saint instantaneously. And positionally, you're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can add some more to that. Lately, I've been doing dots and say, et cetera. Whatever. However long that is. But it's forever. But also, we got to live the life. And that's what Paul did in Romans chapter 7. He said, boy, we still got a life to live. And still, there's some struggles. And he said, there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And of course, the one that you allow to control your life is the one who's going to win the battle. It's going to determine how you live this life. And so we have something within us that is fighting for us and with us if we allow it. It's called the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Almighty God, resides in the believer, that He can help us. We'll always have the flesh with us. And we'll always have that struggle. We'll always do something stupid or say something dumb or maybe get upset about something we shouldn't. Don't raise your all, you raise your hand. But we do that, don't we? But the point is that we got the victory, and that's what he's talking about in chapter 8. When it's all said and done, when we get through this, and as we're even living this, we have the victory. And he's explaining that to us in chapter 8. And the first verse he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That is, those who are born-again believers, there's no condemnation. You're going to stand before a holy God, and there's no judgment. As far as your salvation goes, you are in Christ and He is in you, and that can never change. And of course, Paul is talking in the idea and the realm that if you are one of Christ or if Christ is in you, then you walk after the Spirit. That's the way it works. We're led by the Spirit. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God living in us. And he talked about in chapter or verse 5 on down, he talked about those that are in the flesh, which cannot please God. And he's talking about not the carnal Christian here, but he's talking about the lost person. Now, we can make application to the carnal Christian, but that's not what he's actually doing here. He's talking about Christians who are in the Spirit, are born again, that we have victory. And we're going to see that as we continue down this chapter and get to the end, we see that victory. But let me just pick up in verse 17, because I think we got to that point last week. And I'm going to read down through, down through 27. I'll stop there. And I don't think we'll get that far tonight, but let's just pick it up in verse 17, because verse 18 begins with four, and that word four is referring to the verse before it. So verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. Don't ever run over those words and just kind of leave those out. That's important. We're called to suffer, and I'm learning this. And I'm learning this a little too late, actually. I wish I'd learned this when I first got saved and understood this clearly, what this means. But it's talking about living the Christian life is suffering. That's what it is. That's what the Bible teaches. And it's not talking about necessarily being in a hospital, that type of suffering. is talking about as we lead this life and we make much of God and much of Jesus Christ, we're going to find people that don't want us around. It's going to happen. And we're not trying to be mean, or you don't have to be mean about it. Just the fact that you're a Christian, you love the Lord, and it spills over in your life, there are going to be people who will not like that. And other things as well. And he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now see how it relates in verse 18. For I reckon, I believe, or I think, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's saying, yeah, we'll suffer now, but it's nothing compared to what we're going to see in the future. That word glory means honor. He goes on and says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm raising my hand. I'm one of those. You are too. Sons of God. Daughters of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then he starts talking about Christians. He says, and not only they, that creation is everything in the world plus unbelievers, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's Christians, even we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, so just like we talked about believers, talked about the whole creation groaneth, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your words tonight. And I pray as we look at this and just go through this passage, again, give us understanding. Help us to know of the great God that we serve. And Father, that how you are going to bless us and how you take care of us. And Father, how you know the end from the beginning. And it's just our responsibility to find out what the steps are in between. Help each one of us to search your word, to seek your face, and Father, that you might guide and direct us and just give us the light for the path that you have ordered for us. We thank you again for the word of God tonight. We pray you just bless each one here. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see we talked about the freedom from judgment. There's no condemnation. We talked about the freedom from defeat. In verse 9, it started talking about the Christian. This is talking about the freedom from discouragement. We don't have to be frustrated in this life. We don't have to be discouraged. Now, have I ever been discouraged? You better believe it. Have you ever been? You don't have to answer, but I'm guessing you have. Okay? That's kind of the way it works. But it's something that we have because of the flesh. But we don't have to, because we know what the end is going to be. As while we're going through this situation, we always need to keep focused on one thing, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our focus. There's the one who's going to help us to get us through these things. And if we don't take our eyes off him, we won't be in the situation like Peter was when he was sinking while he's walking on the water, and he cried out, help. Of course, Jesus grabbed him and helped him back in the boat. And if we are in that situation, discouraged, what do? Cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. Help! And that's what we can do. But here he's talking about this. In verse 17, we talked about that if so be that we suffer with him, talking about Jesus Christ, suffering with Christ, that we may be also glorified together with Christ. And then he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he's talking, and he's giving a personal experience. He's saying, I reckon. He's saying, I believe, or I think that the present sufferings or the sufferings I'm going through now are nothing compared to what is going to be in glory or in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a second. And let's just see, he lists some of these things. He's talking to the church there at Corinth there. thinking that he's nobody and Paul's a big boaster of things. But he talks about these and he's sharing with him. He's really giving them, in a sense, I read this somewhere, his credentials as an apostle. This is what he did and the way he lived his life as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our example is Christ, but there are good men, Peter, Paul, James, John, a lot of that are good examples for us as well. And so Paul here, he reminds these folks, but as well as us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 22, because some of these were Jewish folks here at this church. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Well, all three of those kind of go together, don't they? He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequent in deaths off. So he's going to give his credentials here of what he's experienced while he's following Christ. And you think maybe one experience might be enough to say, I quit. But he didn't. Never did he quit. Verse 24, he says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. I can't imagine. Five times. 40 stripes. That's 200 stripes. I hope it wasn't all at the same time. I hope it was at different times, but even that, I can't imagine. Can you imagine what Paul's back looked like when they whipped him? And usually they used a cat of nine tails. And they put things in those a lot of times that would rip your skin and stuff. Don't know the details of it, but I can't imagine. Thrice or three times I was beaten with rods. I can't imagine. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and I have been in deep. I wonder, and I'm pretty sure he's probably talking about when he was in Lystra when he got stoned, left for dead. You know, when I went back and I read that passage a little bit more in Acts, for some reason, I always thought he went to Derbe. You know where he went right after he was stoned? He went back to Lystra. And then he went to Derbe. That's amazing to me. He said, a night and day have I been in the deep, in journeys often. So what was he doing? He was going different places, what? Preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. Of course, the Jews were trying to kill him, for sure. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That's a lot of perils. I mean, perils. A lot of them. He struggled in a lot of places. A lot of things happened in his life. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I'm trying to think back last time I was really hungry. I can't even remember a time that I've really been hungry. Until the time when I wanted to eat. That was just a while ago. But hungry, I don't know. He said, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And what he's doing is giving those credentials. He's telling us, and just like he's writing in Romans, he's talking about these difficulties had. Now, he has already been to this church the first time when he wrote the book of Romans. In fact, he wrote it from there the first time he was there. And he's talking about suffering for Christ. He's talking that it's better to suffer for Christ and know what's ahead than not to. And think about that. And here's a man, he's not talking the talk, but he's actually walking the walk. There's one thing to talk about, it's another thing to live it. And that's exactly what he's sharing, is he has lived this. For I believe that suffering of this present time are not worthy to compare or be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That means he's saying, what's coming ahead is so much better. So much better. Peter wrote this in Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Says, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
He's saying that the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. How many of us think that way? Don't answer, because you're probably going to run up here and jump in my boat. In Philippians 1:29, Paul wrote, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Do a Bible study sometime. Just look at how many times it's written about suffering for Christ. How many times Paul's mentioned it, Peter's mentioned it, all these folks mention that. And try to understand, and then go back and look at what Jesus said about it. And understand what the plan really is. See, we are blessed more than any other nation. We are blessed because we are in a nation that was founded on godly principles. We've never suffered like some of these places. China, for instance. You go to these Arab countries. There's suffering going on because you love the Lord. Families disown their children because they believe in Christ and get baptized. We don't experience that here. And I think we miss that sometimes, or miss the understanding of what's going on, because we've been blessed. We haven't had to face all these struggles. But what if we do? What if something happens that we end up having? Are we prepared to do this? Are we ready to suffer for Christ's sake? Are we ready to give a reason of hope that's in us, no matter what, wherever we're at, any situation? It's important. Think about it. We live in a dying world, and we have the message. And that's what Paul is saying here. But let's go on and get the rest of it. I like Paul Harvey. He likes to get the rest of the story. He says, "So we're not worthy, that is, to be compared, that is, deserving or comparable, with the glory, that is, honor, which shall be revealed in us." In Colossians 3:4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." So when he comes back, we're going to be with him. And I'll tell you, it's going to be like night and day. I mean, it's going to be like, whoa! I mean, the light that we're going to see and it's going to be revealed, we're just going to like, I can't even imagine. You know, you use the terminology, you know, like awesome, blown away, or whatever. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be something magnificent. God created this earth, but heaven is so much better than this earth. He created a perfect place for two perfect people, but because of sin, we've lost that. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, talking about this, it says, "For our light affliction," and that's, again, Paul's writing that. The things we're going through, suffering for Christ, is a light affliction compared to what we're going to see, "which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen," you know, the world has a lot of things that are out there that we can chase after, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we call that one of the rapture chapters as well. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory. It's going to happen, folks, and it's coming soon. He talks about in this next verse, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And what that verse is saying, again, it's just kind of going along with this whole thing. It's looking at verse 18 and bringing it down. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature." That word creature means original formation, or it means creation. The whole world, and we're going to see as we go down, groaneth. The whole world. The unbelievers today are groaning. That includes them in this particular passage. He says, "The earnest expectation or deep desire of the creature or creation waiteth," and that is to expect fully, to look for. And that manifestation means appearing, if you will, of the sons of God. And that's us. Those who know Christ as their Savior, the bride of Christ. That's what the earth is waiting for. What's it waiting for? For us to get out of here. And I'm ready. And then the tribulation period. What happens after that millennial reign? a 1,000-year reign, and of course we'll still be on this earth, and right after that great white throne, right before it happens, the earth is gone. There's a new heaven and new earth. It'll be rejoicing. It'll be glad. It'll be a wonderful time for the earth, especially when the millennial reign takes place. But it's got to go through a lot of things before that happens. You know, when God finished his creation in Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But because of sin, in Genesis 3:17, he says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of life. So when Adam sinned, the earth was in the same situation. It was no longer that wonderful paradise, that wonderful place where you could go in the cool of the garden. Probably not very much humidity there. Probably not any, because it was a perfect place. He said, for the creation or creature was made subject, that is subordinate, to obey, to vanity, that is depravity, not willing or by choice, but by reason of him, that is speaking of God the Father, because of Adam's sin, who have subjected, that is to obey, the same hope. That's what it says in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected, the same in hope. So the creation is hoping and looking for that day when this is all going to be over. You know, I think about the earth and I think about some things. You know, God is in control, I believe, of everything. Now, he's allowed Satan to do his business. Think of Job. Many of you maybe have read through Job or recently. You know, Job's situation, Satan came to God and said, well, you got a hedge about him. And because of that, Job knows that nothing's going to happen to him. So, you know, I can't do anything to him. He says, well, you can go ahead as long as you don't hurt him, you know, or whatever. Or kill him, excuse me, at the end of it. And so, of course, the boils and all the situation he was in, God allowed that to happen. God was still in control. Today we see earthquakes, we see hurricanes, we see what else do we see? Hell and, of course, fires and all these things going on. God's in control. But I think part of that is the earth is groaning. The earth is in this situation. This is not a paradise. And these things are happening. God allows them to happen. And we see this is what I believe he's talking about in a sense. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's going to happen. And again, I think that's at the millennial reign. We'll see that. In verse 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also. Who is he talking about here? Look at the verse. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit and the redemption of our bodies. So even us, we as the children of God, we are in this situation too. Creation is groaning. But we are groaning. Are you not groaning? I'm groaning. I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. I'm looking for the day, hasting that the Lord will come back soon. That word groan means to sigh or to murmur or pray inaudibly. To be in straits. And that's where we're at today. Many of us are waiting for this adoption or the placing of Son to take place. We're already adopted, but the redemption is when it's complete. That's when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And our lives will be different from what it is now. We'll be in the redeemed body, that body that's incorruptible. God has a plan for each one of us. And hopefully all of us are looking for that day. That's where our minds should be, on the plans of the future, not the future of what we want to do in this lifetime, but the future of what God wants us to do in this lifetime. That's the most important thing we can think about. That's the most important place we can be. If we're in the right path, I promise you, you'll know it. You say, how am I going to know it? Suffering for Christ's sake or righteousness' sake. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? That's right, suffer persecution. So that's a good way to know where you're at in your Christian walk. Because as we are suffering for Christ, there are going to be things that we're going to have some conflict. I'm not telling you go look for it. I'm just telling you serve God, be a witness, and it'll come. That's the way it's going to happen. Because we don't need any trouble to heap on ourselves, right? Let's just follow Christ. And when we do, He will take care of us and get us through any trial, any situation. He will take care of us. He promises. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. I thank you for Paul as we look at his life and as he is an example of what Christ-likeness is. Father, help me to strive to that end that I can just trust you and walk with you, realizing that we're living in a lost world. You've called us to a different calling than those that are lost. Our focus is different. Our lives are to be different. And it all stems from your love and the fact that we love you. Help us to love you more today than we did yesterday. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.